Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, The Panhandler's Real Need, from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So as we've been going through the book of Acts, we have learned time and time again that there are two extremes when it comes to God's healing, God's miracles, and when God moves. And the one extreme, of course, is emotionalism, right? That's the far extreme, is the emotionalism. But then on the other side are those who believe that God doesn't move anymore. Since the canon of Scripture has been closed, the Lord doesn't move anymore. And can I tell you, both are dangerously wrong. I believe wholeheartedly, based on Scripture, that the Lord still heals people and still moves, but according to His purposes, according to His plans. God does not heal every time someone asks for it. It's got to be according to His will. I've seen God heal people, and I've seen God decide that it wasn't a time to heal people, and that's all according to His will. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Listen to what he says. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" Think about that. "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I want to just really quickly touch on a couple things here before we jump into Acts. Notice something that Paul didn't say. Paul did not say that it was some sort of lack of faith on his part that God withheld the healing. He did not say that. Paul also said that it was a thorn from Satan given for a specific reason. Paul said, "I asked the Lord three times." Imagine how many times have we begged God for the same thing, and God continues to say, "No, no, no." And we keep asking, but that's all right. Three times he asked, and God said, "Listen, my grace is sufficient for you." The Lord allowed this trial in the life of the Apostle Paul that he would not be placed on a pedestal, that somehow people would look at Paul like he was the answer, the be-all, the end-all. No, it was the Lord. And then the Lord is shown strong in whatever way he chooses to move. It's his will, his way. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 3 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Last week, maybe you remember, we talked about some basics within the early church and how the early church did some basic things that glorified the Lord and that he then grew the church. Acts 2:46, "They ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people." And then notice what it says. And then the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. The Lord did it because the Lord was being glorified. So imagine what has happened. 3,000 new people come to Christ, and now Jerusalem's all abuzz because these 3,000 people have just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they're just dog on a bone. Let's reach others for Christ. You know what I have found? That these early believers were filled with awe and wonder by what the Lord was doing. And it's so easy when exciting things are happening within the body to be that way and count on the Lord. You know when I have a problem? I have a problem Monday morning when the mundane life starts. And the miracles that were happening all around me, and all of a sudden my faith is tough when the day-to-day mundane starts. Sometimes we start to forget what God has done. We start to forget his benefits, and we start to forget these things because, you know, life can be hard. If no one's told you that, good morning. Life can be difficult, okay? Those of us old enough, we know. But when the daily grind of life starts happening, it's easy to forget how God moved within our midst. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, heading to the temple to worship. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So they go up for the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Remember, their day started at 6 a.m. So here we are, 9 hours later, the hour of prayer, they head to the temple to worship. Well, what's so significant about the ninth hour? There in your notes, A, this is the exact time that Jesus died on the cross. John 19:28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So this is the very moment, fast forward, the very time of the day that Jesus gave up his spirit. But there's something else. Be there in your notes. 3 p.m. was the hour of prayer and of the last sacrifice. The last sacrifice. Think about this. 3 p.m. had been a time-honored tradition dating all the way back to Isaac. That this is when we pray, and this is when the last sacrifice of the day would happen, all the way back to Genesis. And here's Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple, but not to sacrifice. They're going to worship the Lord. Why is that important? Because after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no longer a need for animal sacrifice. That was completed, finished, fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 10:16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, catch this promise, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." There in your notes, verse 18. "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Jesus died once for all to take care of all of it. There's no longer a need for animal sacrifices. These men were so committed to the call of Christ. So catch what they do. They set aside specific times to go and worship. Now, I want you to think about this. This wasn't a legalistic thing. This wasn't a ritualistic thing. It was priority. The Lord is my priority. What's our priority? Here's the thing that I found in my own life, and test me on this, but we find time for the things that are important to us. Always. You know, they say, ask a busy person to do something and it'll get done. Ask someone with nothing to do something, and it'll be 3-4 weeks from now. And the reason why I found in my life, I'm a to-do list sort of guy, to my own detriment. But I am one of those guys that if I didn't get my to-do list done today, I cannot sleep. My mind won't shut down. I can't forgive myself. I got to go. So if someone comes to me while I'm running to and fro, trying to get everything done, and they go, "Hey, by the way, Rich, I need those sermon notes from 3 weeks ago." "No, no, don't go anywhere. Let's go in my office right now. Give me your email. Just okay, done. Now let's move on." Why? Because I don't want to forget it, and I can't have it remain on my list. It'll drive me absolutely nuts. It's a sick mind. Someone's got to live there. So the question is, does the Lord have first place in your life? All right, let's move on. Number 2, the need of the beggar. Look at verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. You know, this specific gate at the temple was magnificent. It was huge. It was beautiful. It was something to behold. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about this. There in your notes, this is what he said. That the gate was made of fine Corinthian brass. It was 75 foot high, huge double doors, and it greatly excelled those that were simply covered with silver or gold. Just because something was covered with gold, it was nothing compared to this gate. This gate was whoa. And to see it, and that's why they called it the Beautiful Gate. But think about the narrative here this morning in Acts chapter 3. How much more beautiful did this gate become because of what just happened for this man? Here's this beautiful gate, but it took on a whole new meaning of beauty when this man is healed in an instant of time. Think about this. And notice, the lame man goes to beg for money. But he wasn't expecting God to move. All he was expecting was, please give me enough so I can go buy a loaf of bread and not die today. But God wanted to do something so huge in his life, and he just was not expecting it. You know, the Jewish people would give money to people who begged there, and they would consider that an act of righteousness towards God. If I just give money there at the temple to these poor folks, I have done my duty for the day. You know, like the pastor on a plane, the plane's about to go down. The lady says, you're a pastor, do something religious. So he passes the plate. I'm on fire this morning, let me tell you something. But I thought about this. Was that beggar short-sighted in what he was asking for? I mean, here's Peter that just preached a sermon, 3,000 souls come to Christ, and Peter and John come to the temple to worship. Remember who Peter is. He's the open mouth first, stick foot in second, then think third guy. His personality before the Holy Spirit changed him was just go, 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 go. There in your notes, because Peter was a doer. He was a doer. You know, even though Peter's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, his personality wasn't completely changed. Just because God radically saved me from my lifestyle, I did not lose my hyperactivity. I did not lose that get after it sort of spirit. I just didn't. But it's awesome that Christ's church is made up of different parts of the body. That God takes different personalities and meshes them together with our gifts and our talents and Eureka, the body of Christ. The Lord does change us. The Lord will not leave you where you got saved. The Lord will radically transform you. However, you're still going to have parts of your personality. You will. And so the personality type. Now, I want to point something out to you, and we don't have time to turn there, but if you read John chapter 21, let me just set the backdrop real quick. Remember what was happening? Jesus had ascended, went back to the Father, and he told his disciples, go be fishers of men. And he told Peter specifically, you used to be a fisherman, now you're going to be a fisher of men. And so some time has passed, and Peter gets kind of impatient, like his personality, waiting for Jesus to come back. And he doesn't think Jesus is going to come back, so he says, I'm going fishing. And as he reverts back to his old lifestyle, he takes others with him. Now, it's funny, they've been fishing all night, caught nothing, and then there's this guy on the shore over here who, by the way, already has some fish. Jesus doesn't need your fish. So he's over here barbecuing some fish for breakfast, and Peter realizes it's him, jumps in the water, all that whole scenario in John chapter 21. But Peter gets this do-better talk by Jesus. And after this whole do-better talk, I love what Peter does. Peter, instead of saying, oh, I blew it, says, but God, what about John? What should he be doing? We never do that, right? But I love what Jesus told him. And this is for you this morning. This is for me. Jesus answered him, What's it to you what he's doing? You do what I told you to do. Think about that. I love how Jesus answered him. Mind your business. You're not following Sam or Bob or George. You're following me. Worry about what I told him to do. Are you doing what I told you to do? But then, so Peter's a doer. B, there in your notes, the Apostle John was a dreamer. G. Campbell Morgan said, John has been described as a dreamer, a philosopher, a fisherman, the personality of a guy who overthinks and overdreams everything. When he saw so much more than everyone else could see. When he heard so much more than what everybody else heard. He was always looking for the invincible, always the miracle seeker sort of thing. That's wonderful, but for us type A personalities, you lollygagging dreamers drive us crazy. You need to do. Stop dreaming. Come on, we've talked about it. Let's go. But what would the body of Christ look like if everyone was just a doer? Man, the body of Christ would be terrible. But what would the body of Christ look like if we were all dreamers? I mean, nothing would get done. Now, I love the Sistine Chapel. I mean, you see this artwork and you see these dreams that people have come up with. But someone's got to use the paintbrush, man. Come on. Where would we be without one another? There in your notes, like Peter with John, don't worry about what the Lord has called someone else to do. What has he called you to do? And again, the Lord has placed the members of his body, and he's sharper than us. He knows. There's some people who are doers, some people who are dreamers. But in the case of this beggar, Jesus didn't just want to give him money. Jesus wanted to set this guy free. And I think we're so short-sighted sometimes when we think, God, if you would just answer the prayer the way I pray. Well, see, we're all good at this, right? Lord, let me tell you how you're going to answer this prayer. See, it works like this. If you would just open this and this and this and do this, this and this and this, then I would get the job I want. Isn't that a great idea? And God's sitting up in heaven going, wow, I never thought of that. That's not true. God is not up in heaven saying, I never thought of that. But sometimes we want to answer to prayer that's so short-sighted, and God wants to do so much more in our lives. All right, so let's get to Roman numeral 3, keeping a schedule. Look at verse 4. It says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he, the beggar, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, let me tell you, maybe you're not like me, but in my life, schedules are very helpful. Because again, I'm a doer, I got to get the list done, and if I don't keep certain schedules, I will walk right past things that I need to be doing. So I have a morning routine, maybe you do too, but I get up and first thing, start the Keurig, right? I mean, first things first, let's go. You know, we got to have a little caffeine in us. But as soon as that happens, I'm sitting on the couch, you know, I'm going through scriptures, I'm praying, and I've got some time before my wife's out of bed, and I mean, I have a schedule, and if we leave the house like 30 seconds past when we're supposed to leave, but I have a schedule. But you know, it's said that you can form or break any habit in 21 days. They brothers say that if you do something for 21 days, the 22nd day, it will seem very normal. They say that if you quit doing something for 21 days and you kind of white knuckle through it, the 22nd day should seem very normal. However, there in your notes, bad habits left unchecked in your life can become a foothold for Satan, as well as a habitual or besetting sin. Try me on this. You know, a little compromise takes you places you never want to go. We think that I could compromise a little here, here, and here, and here, and then all of a sudden it snowballs on us, and we don't know how we got there. Because sin will always cost you more than you wanted to spend, and it will always take you further than you ever wanted to go. And, you know, Satan's really good at this, in that we start to compromise just a little bit and he gets a foothold. And then that's not good enough. He wants a leg lock. And that's not good enough. He gets you around the throat till you tap out, because that's how he plays. So careful on those bad habits that we let become besetting sins in our life. But here's Peter and John, and they head to the temple at the appointed hour. And again, not a legalistic thing, not a ritualistic thing, but because they wanted to worship the Lord. And I love this, because the old Peter, if he, being a doer, was heading to the temple and someone wanted or needed something, he'd have blown right past him. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. I've got my blinders on. I got to get, and I mean, I walk right by and someone's got their arm hanging off right there. And, you know, got to go. But Peter's been changed by the Holy Spirit, and other people are important to him. And he's not super focused on accomplishing the task. Instead, he is listening to the Lord. And a warning for all of us, when we get so task-oriented, be sure and hear the voice of God. When he puts those God moments, those opportunities in your life, this man, he's crippled from birth. No way to provide for himself financially. So he regularly sat at the beautiful gate and he begged. Now remember who wrote Acts? Dr. Luke wrote Acts. And so he describes this man, 40 years old, lame from birth. Never knew what it was to walk, ever. Put yourself in this man's position. And this sort of handicap back then compared to today, there were no wheelchairs, no physical therapists, right? There's no special orthopedic surgeons to take care of this. And so here's this guy, cannot provide for himself. Where would you be? But I want you to think of the symbolism here. Before Christ, this nation was dead in their sins and trespasses. The whole nation was. And now Christ has come, and now Peter preaches, and 3,000 souls are saved for the first time ever. They're released from the bondage they've been in. And here's this man. And what Peter and John do for him is exactly what Jesus wants to do for you this morning. Release you from the bondage that you were in because of your sins. There in your notes. But what if the panhandler didn't speak up, but rather chose to deal with his lameness in silence? You know, the church, we are really good at faking. Can I just tell you? I should say, I'm really good at faking. Walk in, how's it going this morning? Oh, it's great. Is it great? Or is that a Sunday morning okay lie that you just told? What if every one of our lives were played out on the big screen? Bobby's hurting because this is going on in his life. You know, Peggy just went through a bankruptcy and she's crushed. What if we were real with one another? Instead of suffering in silence, we actually asked one another to come alongside and pray with us and be the body of Christ. Oh, crazy talk. I know, it's crazy. But this man swallowed his pride and went to the beautiful gate and just said, I need. Now, we know that Peter and John gave the Lord first place in their lives. We know just by what they're doing. And they varied their schedule because they heard the voice of God. But what if they were like Rich and were so hyper-focused on the task and they walked right by this need? Always look for the God moments. May we be the conduit God uses to tell people how to get freed from the bondage they're in. Make a habit out of being with like-minded believers. Make a habit of prayer times and reading the Bible and meditation. Make a habit of those things. Have a schedule for those things. You will do the things that are important to you. However, when you're on your way to church and you see a lady with a flat tire on the side of the road, stop. I'm too busy doing ministry to stop and do ministry. Don't ever be that person. There in your notes, we must be open to the Spirit and allow him to change our scheduled times when a God-given ministry opportunity opens. Again, Schedules for me are good because then I don't forget to do things. But people matter to God more than schedules. All right, so let's move on and talk about Roman numeral 4, man's ultimate need. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and catch what happens. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew, because of his witness, that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. You see, the Holy Spirit knows this man's real need. He's begging for money, but the Holy Spirit knows his real need. Not only did he need to learn how to walk, he needed to be freed, and the Holy Spirit knew it. I want you to think about the narrative of Jesus that met the Samaritan woman at the well and what he told her, John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." There's the need. You've heard the old saying, right? Give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. Well, Jesus, the creator of life, knows our every need and he's faithful. But our ultimate need is salvation in his name. There in your notes, everyone needs to eat and drink to maintain life in this world, but we need Jesus to receive salvation for eternity. When we get to Acts chapter 4, we're going to hear them say, "There's no other name under heaven given by which man must be saved." Friday, I had the pleasure of doing a funeral here. And, you know, I never, don't ask me to do a funeral if this isn't your wishes, but I never do a funeral without bringing the hardcore gospel into it. And the reason why is because when someone dies, eternity is on their mind. And what a better time to tell them. And you know, as you get to John 14 and Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them, and he's telling his disciples how wonderful it's going to be and there's going to be a room for you in my Father's house and all that. He gets to verse 6 and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." There it is. So this man looks intently at Peter and John, expecting a handout. And Peter says, "Money isn't what you need, but let me give you true fulfillment. His name is Jesus." So many times the Lord's answer to prayer varies. Again, we think that we're God's advisors. "God, if you would just answer like this, I mean, it would just be perfect." But God doesn't need our advice. I know that's crazy talk, but he doesn't. And when he answers, sometimes we don't understand it. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55:8, that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts." Don't let anyone discourage you if you've been praying for a very long time and the answer hasn't come. Because God's answer, and we've learned this several times, are sometimes yes, sometimes no. But my personal favorite is when God says, "Wait." Being the impatient Peter that I am, man, I hate when God says, "Wait." But you know that it's through the waiting that we learn to trust. It's through the waiting that we see God move. It's through the waiting that he matures us. And spiritually, when you trust him for salvation, you are freed right then and there, right now. And I thought about this. So this man goes into the temple, and remember how, you know, dogmatic they were, how legalistic and everything had to be just so. And he blows through the door of the beautiful gate, gets into the temple, and he's jumping up and down and screaming and praising God and hooping and hollering. I mean, just a good old fashioned Pentecostal movement, right? And I thought, what would that look like if that happened in our church today? Well, I was saved in a very ultra Pentecostal church 1,000 years ago. And, you know, it's always bothered me when someone hoops and hollers in church. I just, because God lives in this little box and I got him just so. Most of us would be very uncomfortable if someone started hooping and hollering that way. But what would you say if someone right in the front row dropped dead right on the spot? And I mean, check for heartbeat. They're not almost dead. They're all dead. And all of a sudden I left the pulpit, and I mean, a bunch of us jumped in together and we lay hands on this person and we start praying for them and they came back to life. Would somebody say amen? Well, here's the thing. When we have witnessed someone come to Christ, you have just witnessed a dead person come to life. Do you understand that? This is what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, and he made alive you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And there in your notes, some of us long-timers start to forget the fact that we were dead in our sins prior to Christ. But this lame man in our story knew who it was that deserved the glory for the healing. So this man is jumping up and down praising God. And at that time, you got to know there was probably 5,000 people at the beautiful gate. And they're all witnessing this going, what is going on here? They just witnessed a miracle. And this man is sure to give the glory to God. He doesn't care. You know, when God moves that way in your life, you don't care who knows it. Like David, you become more undignified than this, man. God's moving. There in your notes, here's the key. When God uses you in some way for his purposes, be sure and quick to give him all the glory. Don't take God's glory. All right, so let's get practical this morning as we end. I want to give 4 practical applications for a spirit-filled follower based on this narrative. There in your notes, 1, a spirit-filled person knows to watch and listen when the Lord is moving. You know what's so cool is that man may not have expected anything, but Peter did. Peter expected God. Why? Because he knew the voice of God, and he heard the voice of God, and so he expected God to be true to his character. I know God's voice. God said he was going to do this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And again, the Lord doesn't always heal every single time. I have seen people healed from the most radical sickness. And I've seen people who died at a very young age in Christ. Why? Because there's a God in heaven and I ain't him. And so when the Lord prompts you to pray for someone, pray. You don't know what he's going to do. James 4:2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. Then sometimes you ask, in verse 3 says, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So the key is this. We ask expecting, but we ask according to his will and his purpose. Because he can do anything. We don't get to tell God what to do. I know that's not a popular saying, but that's true. 2, spirit-filled people desire others to be set free and healed. It's a desire of our heart. Peter wanted this man to be healed and blessed. And again, for him to stop and pay any attention to this guy is just not natural for a doer. This just would kill a doer. A doer to stop and consider someone else's needs. Man, you know the Holy Spirit changed Peter. Why? Why do we know that? Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Peter was a new man because Christ was living in him. And he was demonstrating, by the way, his new priorities. Our main priority, listen to God. Do what he says. All right, number three. A spirit-filled person brings joy into the life of others. Can I tell you something? Maybe this is a news flash for you, but this life is tough. We all have bad days. We all have things that happen. In this life, you're not promised everything to be perfect. God is sovereign. So we know that. But the lame man in this story was set free. And he was given joy. I mean, he's leaping and praising God. And you'd go, well, yeah, if I couldn't walk for 40 years and God just healed me, I'd be joy-filled too. Okay. Well, what about when things don't go the way you like? Can you find joy in those situations? Think about the Apostle Paul. The whole book of Philippians was written, called the Book of Joy, while he was in prison, while he was on death row for his faith. Did nothing wrong other than believe Jesus. He's been put on death row. And he writes this entire book, the Book of Philippians. It's called the Book of Joy. He knew his future peace and contentment were in Christ. You understand that situations, circumstances don't bring joy. They might bring a temporary happiness, but they don't bring true joy. Listen to what Peter said in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible joy is a spirit thing. You can't have it without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. All right, number four. A spirit-filled person is a witness for Christ. We've learned all the way through the book of Acts that we have been left here for a purpose. You shall be my witnesses. And Peter recognizes this man's in need. And can I tell you something? It's always easier to witness to someone in need. It's always easier. Why? Because financially comfortable people have no need of Jesus. I'll tell you this story I told the first service. We were in Palm Desert starting around 2002 as an executive pastor. If you know anything about Palm Desert, in the winter, all the snowbirds with big money come into Palm Desert because that's the place to be. I interviewed on Valentine's Day and it was 92 degrees. Okay, so Palm Desert in the winter is the place to be. Well, wouldn't you know it, at this time there was a trucker strike. And the truckers with the groceries weren't coming in. And there was a lady in the store who had, you know, the worth of my house on one hand and the worth of my house on the other. And she had Uber money. And she went to the grocery store and went to grab some milk. But there was no milk. It was a trucker strike. And she had a little hissy fit because she said, I've got money. I don't care. You don't have milk. You see, people that are so comfortable in their money, sometimes it's hard for them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Solomon says about this because this really speaks to me. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, he said, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, don't give me so much money that I have no need of you, as Revelation said. But don't make me so poor that I have to steal and profane your name. Money is not the answer. When you get on your deathbed with your final illness, doesn't matter if you're Bill Gates or dead broke, it's not going to do it. And the other thing is when we encounter someone in need like that, don't cram Jesus down their throats. Just show them how it's working and tell them that he loves them. Every single person ever born on this planet has the same biggest need, and that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's easy if you're yielding your life to the Lord. It's very difficult if you're trying to control your life on your own. Let's end. We're all in this room one of these three people, and let me explain it to you. Are you, like the lame man in this story, waiting for help? I would tell you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. But maybe you're like Peter and John, and you're committed to serving the Lord, and I would tell you this, keep your heart sensitive. And listen to His still small voice, what He's calling you to do. But then there's some of us in this room this morning are like the old Peter. Self-sufficient. Do first, think later. Some of us are like that. You're so consumed with self that you neglect everyone around us. But the Lord has so much more in store for you. He wants to give you the abundant life, and that comes by knowing Him and trusting in Him. I would say this to you. Come out of your fleshly life. Taste and see that God is good. He's got something for you this morning. I would say to you, rise up and walk. Come to Jesus. He's got abundant life for you. Every week we're in the back. We'd love to pray for you and love to pray for your discernment. If there's ailments, love to pray for your healing. And maybe you need something this morning. Maybe you need discernment. Where's God calling me? What's God calling me to do? Let us pray for you. Or if you're on fire for Jesus, fantastic. Make Him the priority and let me pray for you as well. Because you know what? You've been called to something and there's plenty to do because the workers are few and the harvest is plentiful. But I would tell you this, that Jesus loves you so much and He wants you to rise up and walk in Him. That's what He wants for you. He wants a relationship. He loves you. Jesus is good all the time.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Panhandler's Real Need, from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.